When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb, and he went away. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, were there, sitting opposite the tomb. Verse 62. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. They said, "Sir, we remember how this impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers, so go and make it as secure as you can." And so they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and by setting a guard. One of the dangers of growing up in the Bible Belt, or maybe even growing up in church, is that we can become all too familiar with the stories of the Bible. Now, please don't misunderstand me or mishear me. As your discipleship pastor, I'm currently working on a discipleship plan for our entire church that is going to help us, by God's mercy, to become familiar with the stories of the Bible. I think every healthy Christian should become familiar with the stories from the Old Testament, the stories from the New Testament, even the letters themselves. But there's a danger in that as well, because we can become too familiar with the stories of the Bible. How much more so here during Easter or during Christmas can we become too familiar? I'll give you an example. Before I came here, I served as a pastor for 4 years in another church in Florine. And every year we would work through the Christmas stories, right? Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. And I preached those texts at least 3 times, maybe 4. I study those texts for hours. And I feel pretty confident that I know what's going on in those sections of the Bible. And do you know what happens to me every time I get to that point when I begin to read through the Bible in a year? My mind begins to shut down, and I'm not as actively engaged within those biblical texts as I should be, because I know them. Familiarity in Bible reading breeds laziness. And again, how much more so now when we come to the time of where we remember Christ's resurrection, Christ crucified. Let me tell you this, church, I am so thankful that every single Sunday, Pastor Tommy reminds us that Jesus was dead, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus rose again on the third day. I am so thankful to hear that the gospel is preached every single Sunday. But when we hear it every single Sunday, the danger becomes tuning out. Now, fortunately for us this morning, we're in a series, a 3-part series. Last week, Pastor Tommy talked about the 6 hours that Jesus was on the cross and his 6 sayings. So we have Christ dead. Next week, we're going to talk about the resurrection, Christ resurrected. But this week, we're going to look at the burial of Jesus. And out of all of the 3 main highlights or emphasis that we place on the Easter story, we tend to bypass the burial and the death of Jesus pretty quickly because we want to get to the resurrection. So one of the good things is that we may not be as familiar with this account of the gospel story as we should be, which would be helpful for us. Now we're jumping into a story. We're jumping into a book and to the end of a gospel. So we need to remember where we have been already. We can't just jump in and expect to know everything that's going on. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 27, Jesus has been delivered to Pilate. He has been abandoned by those he considered dear friends. Those, by the way, who said they would never abandon Jesus. He has been delivered to Pilate. He has been betrayed by Judas. He has been given a quick, speedy, and unfair trial. He has been flogged. He has been forced to carry his own cross a certain way until he could no longer carry it anymore, to be nailed to it, hung on a tree for all of the world to see. He bears God's penalty. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he dies. We're tempted at this moment to jump to the resurrection. But I want us to feel or understand exactly what the disciples themselves are feeling at this moment. The man that they have followed for years, the one that they, as Peter said, you are the Christ, he is dead. And they are hiding away. Jesus is buried here at the end of Matthew's gospel in verses 57 through 61. We see in verses 57 to 58 that Pilate releases the body to Joseph of Arimathea. We meet a new man, almost a new disciple, as it were, in verse 57. There's a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. Matthew tells us here in verse 57 and also in John 19, 38 that this Joseph is a disciple of Jesus. Now, what's interesting is Joseph is mentioned in all four Gospels. So each Gospel paints a picture, and we're able to make this whole of who this Joseph is. He is a disciple of Jesus. In Mark chapter 15, verse 43, we see that Joseph is a member of the council who is looking for the kingdom of God. Now, we can't go past that word, member of the council, too quickly, because that means Joseph is in the leadership of mainline Judaism at that point. The council is made up of it's the Sanhedrin courts. They work kind of like our Supreme Court system does, of where they would go and they would test cases. They would hear court cases and settle disputes. Joseph is a member of the highest court of Judaism, and he is a disciple of Jesus who is looking for the kingdom of God. Unless we think that Joseph approved of the crucifixion of Jesus, Luke chapter 23, verses 50 and 51 tells us that Joseph is a good and righteous man who did not approve of the crucifixion of Jesus. And so it's almost as if it were, he risks almost everything to go to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. Mark tells us in Mark 15, 43, that Joseph takes courage here when he asks for the body of Jesus. And when he does, in Mark's gospel as well, we see very interestingly that Pilate is amazed that Jesus has died already. 6 hours that this Jesus has already died. People that did not die on crucifixions in 6 hours. A cross was a brutal torture device that sometimes the crucifixions would last for days. It was so bad that Roman citizens themselves could not be crucified. And so when Pilate hears that Jesus has died, he's amazed. In fact, he doesn't even believe it himself, Mark's gospel tells us. So he sends a soldier, a centurion, to go and just to make sure that Jesus is dead before they take him off the cross while he's still alive. But he has died. And so Pilate gives the body of Jesus to Joseph. Now, as a member of the council, as a member of the Sanhedrin court, Joseph of Arimathea would have known Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. In that section of the law, the Lord tells Moses to tell the people of Israel that a man who is hung on a tree cannot be kept there overnight, for he must be taken down after he has died, and he must be buried. Why? Look at verse 23. For a hanged man is cursed by God. So now we have to ask the question, Jesus has been hung on a tree, on a cross. Is Jesus cursed by God? And the answer is absolutely yes. That's what the New Testament tells us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, and here it is, Deuteronomy 21, 23. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it also picks that up. Jesus becomes a curse. He becomes sin. And look at what 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You may ask, why did Jesus become a curse? So that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became your curse as he hung on a tree. Jesus became your curse. Oh, the pain, the physical pain was bad enough. But that Jesus took what for all of eternity, friends, no one in hell can ever pay for by becoming a curse of God. Jesus took that for you, so that you might become the righteousness of God. If there's any doubt in your mind that Jesus paid for your sins, look at the scriptures. If there's any doubt in your mind that you think, okay, I can see the gospel and I can understand it, but I need to do something first. I need to clean myself up. You will never come. Jesus became your curse, so that if you would believe, you might become the righteousness of God. And dear Christians, if we ever tried to take sin so lightly that we think, I'll be forgiven, remember what it took. It took Jesus being your curse. Pilate gives the body of Jesus to Joseph, which back then they really did not do. What they would do is, after somebody was dead on a cross, they would take their corpse and they would just throw it into this giant pit. And they would put them by their main roads, so that people, when they walked by, they would see their dead bodies. They would think, I don't want to end up like that. I better not challenge Rome. But Pilate gives the body of Jesus to Joseph, and Joseph takes precious care of Jesus' body. Joseph, verse 59, took the body. He wraps it in the clean linen shroud. In John's gospel, Nicodemus is there. Nicodemus is a very important figure in the gospel of John, and he is there, and he anoints the body of Jesus with spices. And Joseph, verse 60, he's a rich man, so he has his own new tomb, which he had cut into a rock. And he rolls a great stone to the entrance of the tomb. He goes away, and there are two Marys that are there with him. The tomb is new, which means no one has ever been laid there before. Which means there cannot be a case of mistaken identity, which plays a very important part in the resurrection story. There's a large stone that's rolled in place of the tomb. Now these tombs, they were not like how we may think of it, where there's this large door that's kind of right there and you walk right in. These tombs are buried almost underground, to where they would have to stoop down to get into it. So that's why in John's gospel, whenever they get there, they have to look down into the tomb to see that the body isn't there. And so they would look down and they would crawl into the tomb. And they rolled this large stone so that these animals won't go in and steal away the bodies or eat the corpses. That's what they did. Very different time than what today is. And then there are these two Marys, Magdalene and the other Mary, who was there in verse 56 at the foot of the cross as well. Matthew is greatly emphasizing for us today that Jesus has died. Matthew is telling us over and over and over again that Jesus has actually died. He wants us to be sure and make no mistake that this man has died. Which means that this man is a human. That may seem odd, but if Jesus doesn't die, if Jesus is only a little bit human or not human at all, and Jesus doesn't die. And if Jesus doesn't die, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 tells us that our faith is in vain. That's verse 13 and 14. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 that Jesus has died. But he doesn't just die, he dies how? For our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Because if Jesus doesn't die in verses 13 through 14, then our faith is in vain. That we are simply wasting our time by being here. We are wasting our time by reading the Bible. We are wasting our time by following this Jesus who did not die. But Jesus had to die because Jesus was human. And do you know what Hebrews tells us? That because Jesus is human, Jesus is able to sympathize with every single one of us. Because he was tempted in the same ways that you and I are. And yet he was without sin. Jesus has died. If Jesus does not die, there is no gospel. Well, the guards at the tomb are placed in verses 62 through 66. And the chief priests and the scribes, they visit Pilate in verses 62 through 64. And they want us to make sure, or they want to make sure that Jesus does not deceive the people any longer when he once did. Now, the Pharisees and the chief priests in verse 62, they were normally at odds with one another. Right? They were not buddy-buddy. They were on the council just like Joseph of Arimathea was, but they weren't good friends, probably because of some misinterpretation of the law that they didn't agree with. I don't know if you've heard the old saying, though, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. They both hated Jesus. In fact, Jesus actively taught against them in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. Jesus tells this parable of a landowner giving this land to the tenants so that they're able to work the land. And so when he comes back, he can gain the reward and the produce. But these tenants brutally beat and kill everybody. And then in verse 45, the chief priests and the Pharisees know that Jesus spoke this parable about them. So they go to Pilate in verse 62 after the day of preparation. And they say, "Sir, we remember how this impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" When does Jesus say that? Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42, he talks about the sign of Jonah, and he says, "Just as the Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and for three nights, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And friends, the Pharisees and the chief priests interpret that verse correctly. And it goes to show you that as much as you can read your Bibles, and as much as you may know the scriptures, you can miss it. Now listen very carefully. The chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and all of these people, they were not just out to get Jesus because they were mad. They were out to get Jesus because they fundamentally believed that Jesus was wrong. They had all of the entire Old Testament memorized, and they missed it. Don't miss Jesus. Don't miss Jesus. So in verse 64, the best way that they can prevent Jesus from deceiving these people, or the disciples from deceiving these people, is that Pilate can set a guard in front of the tomb. Notice what they say. "Lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people that he has been risen from the dead. And then this will be worse than the first." After all that the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests, after all that they saw Jesus do, after all that they heard him preach, after all that they heard him say, after watching people literally rise up from the dead, they still did not believe. So they say, well, we don't want disciples to come by and steal the body at night. Put a guard in front of the tomb to prevent this, so that this one who was supposed to be dead will stay dead. By the way, that theory is still active today. The theory of the disciples stealing the body, that's still active today. And what's almost humorous and ironic is in verse 13 of chapter 28, whenever Jesus, in fact, is raised from the dead, and the guards at the tomb run back and they tell the chief priests and the scribes what happened. What did they say? Tell him that his disciples came and stole him away. It's still active today. There's another one called the swoon theory, that Jesus passes out from the pain. He really doesn't die. So that whenever they take him down, they put him in the tomb, he wakes up. And somehow after you've been brutally beaten and your flesh is ripped from your skin, you're able to get up and walk away. People will try to discredit your faith. People will try time and time and time again to discredit your faith. But dear friends, you can have confidence in this. Have confidence in the resurrection of Jesus. No disciple who makes this lie up is going to die for it. Peter is not going to be flogged and beaten as Jesus, and not just crucified, but crucified upside down for a lie. James is not going to put his head on the chopping block so that his head can be cut off for a lie. John the Apostle is not going to be exiled to the Isle of Patmos for this life of hard labor for a lie. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And Matthew is putting all of these roadblocks in the way. You have a guard at a tomb. 11 tiny disciples are not going to take away a body from these Roman-trained soldiers. If they were going to make up this story, they did a really bad job at it. You can have confidence that Jesus was resurrected for your sins. So Pilate, I love this line, verse 65. There's humor in it. Pilate tells them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can. Friends, if they put tanks in front of that door, it wouldn't have stopped Jesus. But this is to prevent what this imposter said was going to happen from happening. Go and make it as secure as you can. So Pilate has the tomb sealed here. They went, verse 66, they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting the guard. So likely what Pilate did is he took his ring and he dipped it in wax and he planted it on the stone, showing that this tomb is being guarded by Rome itself. If anybody tries to open it, they will face the punishment of Rome. And they put the stone in front of the tomb and they lay the guards there. And Jesus is behind the stone. The chief priests and the scribes are doing everything that they can to prevent from happening what was going to inevitably happen. No amount of human effort can turn aside God's divine will, friends. No amount of human effort can ever turn aside God's divine will. His enemies will rail against him. They will rally their forces together, but no matter what, God's divine will succeed. Psalm 2 is a very interesting psalm. It starts out with these enemies of God that they are coming together and conspiring together. And it says against the Lord and against his anointed, against his Messiah. They're trying to break off the chains and throw off these ropes. And they're coming together in order to overthrow the God who reigns over everything. And Psalm 2 says that God sits in heaven and he laughs at them. He almost makes a mockery of them. These little peon kings trying to overthrow his sovereign will. If you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, let me tell you what God's will is for your life. God's will for your life is that you would be saved. See, here's the thing. If Jesus is resurrected from the dead, that changes everything. Everything changes at that point. Because this one who was resurrected from the dead now has authority and power over death itself. And the rest of the scripture tells us that he reigns as king. And the other says that every knee will bow before him. You will bow. But will it be out of worship or because you've been forced? If nothing that could be done by these chief priests and Pharisees could stop the resurrection from happening, and that means God is controlling every little thing. And if God is the one who is controlling this world, dear friends, I would want to be on God's side. So you have a choice this morning. God's will, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, is that you would believe and you would be saved. That you would look to this one who was on a tree, cursed of God for your sins. So that there's nothing that you have to do to be saved other than believe. You don't have to add anything to the gospel. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to try to make yourself better. You believe. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. For those of us who are Christians, we take comfort knowing that God is in control. And even when things happen in our lives that we don't understand, or things happen around the world that we don't understand, we trust God. Or we should trust God. Our allegiance now is to King Jesus. And our allegiance is to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who tells us where to go and he tells us what to say. But are we obedient to that? This old song, many of you know it, "Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. May be through the shadows dim or o'er the stormy seas." Sometimes I think we should probably modify that song just a little bit. Wherever he leads, I might go. Wherever he leads, I might go. I'll follow the Lord if it's convenient for me. Wherever he leads, I might go. Dear friends, the safest place that we can be is in the will of God. The safest place that we can be is in the will of God. And if the enemies of our Lord could not stop him from resurrecting from the dead, and if we know the final story, if not only is he simply resurrected, but he reigns victoriously, And if we read the rest of the New Testament, we get to the end of the ends, the end of all things, and we see that King Jesus still reigns. What have we to fear? Oh, God, may God help us to follow him wherever he leads. Our allegiance is to the one who defeated death. So may we as believers follow him. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that Jesus died, which would be such a morbid thing to be thankful for if Friday was the only day that anything happened and Sunday didn't come. But we thank you that the reason why we're able to call Friday a good Friday is because there's an empty tomb that Sunday morning, showing us that Jesus has paid for our sins and he is resurrected. So, Father, I pray this morning that if anyone in here does not know Jesus as Savior and as Lord, that they would see their need for him. They would see their need for the one who was nailed on a cross and became a curse for their sins, that they may know and believe in him. And that they may be as we are, followers of Jesus. Not perfect, but followers of Jesus. Oh, how we need to be reminded that Fox News or CNN or MSNBC does not dictate who is in control. But it is the one who sits on his throne. And all around as my world gives way, Jesus is my hope and stay. And on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So we pray, oh God, that we would marvel at the cross, seeing Jesus for who he is, that we would marvel that he was buried. And as he is there, we would marvel that he is resurrected on the third day. We ask, oh God, that you would help us to respond. In Christ's name that we pray. Amen.